time number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest in this hour is Pastor Lane Berglund. He is pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Churubusco, Indiana, which is up there in the direction of Michigan, but I don't think they have any snow right now in Churubusco. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, brother. And to those who are listening likewise, a very good morning. Hope you're warm and dry and inside today.
Yes and yes and yes so far.
Yeah.
It's a good day not to have a toupee, though, I can tell you that.
Truly, baldness would be better except for the cold. But any kind of activity outside, you got to take into account that wind.
Well, thank you so much for joining us here today. We have a number of issues that I hope to cover today. How's your Advent season going?
You know, in as much as we've got Wednesday night service year-round, and we always do something different Wednesday service, sermon,
yeah,
so forth.
Wednesday night service year-round?
Yeah. And I say different texts, different hymns, different service. It's very different from Sundays. I don't even hardly notice Advent and Lent, except that somebody had been spreading the ugly rumor that Christmas is only 2 weeks off or so, and that's scary.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, it's fine. It's just going so fast is always kind of the problem.
Well, let's turn our attention to a piece of audio here that we have from the Associated Press. As you're probably aware, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America met in August up in Minnesota and took some action to, I guess we would say, I'm not sure how to put this, embrace gay and lesbian clergy. Would that be a good way to put it?
Yes, a bit of a stamp of approval that sexually active gay clergy would be okay. There had been acceptance already of gay and lesbian clergy, but now the question was if they're sexually active, and I think they put some restrictions on it. Long-term committed relationship, of course, which is open to some debate what that might mean. Nevertheless, familiar with it, and it's caused a lot of reaction amongst people within and also outside of that church body.
And certainly the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is not the only church body that is wrestling with this issue. A number of church bodies in the United States are engaged in that debate. You know, what's your view? It seems that, the biblical position or the Bible is clear on homosexuality.
Yes.
But either I haven't got it right or some others don't have it right. How do you see it?
The Bible is quite clear on issues of sexuality. In fact, you know, there's a wide variety of sexual practices that are either accepted or not accepted by different cultures. One standard, the one constant always is Scripture. If Scripture is God's Word, then we're bound to it. And therein is kind of the big issue for church bodies that have come to the point in their history that they've gotten rid of the Bible as the Word of God. They may hold an allegiance to the Bible. They may speak of the Bible. It may show up in the pulpit on Sundays. But as an authoritative and binding Word of God that holds us accountable for following it, that's something that's pretty much gone, I think, in most mainline Christian denominations. And you see it in how churches do business. Ordaining women, for example, is one. Accepting sexually active gay clergy is another. The acceptance of sin, whether it's of clergy or lay, is certainly part and parcel of the outcome of letting go of the Word of God as the Word of God and holding on to it in some sort of historical sense. So you could say, for example, that, the Bible's against homosexuality. Sodom and Gomorrah, oh, that was just bad manners, you know, poor hospitality. How about Leviticus 18? Oh, you know, they had their prejudices. Well, you know, Paul says speaks against it, too, in several places. Well, he was probably just, a suppressed homosexual himself, and so he had issues. So, you know, in one way or another, you can take each of the places in Scripture and get rid of them, because the Bible is a very uncomfortable book. It's always telling us things we don't like to hear, giving us directions, condemning us as sinners, and telling us what God wants us to do. And we don't want to do that, so we're going to do what we want anyway. That's the old hardness of heart, you know, the stubbornness of mind thing. But, you know, once that infiltrates a church, once a church adopts a way of reading the Bible, and in the seminaries it's called an historical critical method, where the historical critical method is adopted, the Bible is just another book, got a lot of errors in it, got a lot of problems, and we don't necessarily have to follow what it says. However, you don't always, as a clergyman, want to tell the people that, because they may fire you, and you're going to have to go get a real job. So you kind of soft pedal it, but that's really where most mainline denominations, I think, are at. If, on the other hand, the Bible really is the Word of God, if it is authoritative in our lives, if it really does reflect God's intentions for us, and we're bound to it, then every one of us has got problems with it, but the solution is always going to be grace and salvation in Christ and trying to bring our life in line with that faith.
Well, the Associated Press did a story on what apparently was a town hall-type meeting on Sunday up in Chicago involving the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and its presiding bishop, Mark Hansen. And I'd like to play that report for you, if I might, and then get your comments on it after it's done. So let's listen to it.
Clarification. I'm Steve Coleman with a closer look. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America says that in a town hall meeting Sunday, presiding Bishop Mark Hansen wasn't necessarily stating his own views on gay issues. A questioner asked,
"Where is there anything other than rejection of homosexual conduct within the Bible?"
Hansen responded,
"Let's bring the question high. How do we read the Bible to the text that the questioner referenced, but to the text that others turn to lead them to say, but you know, the questions of homosexual orientation that I hear asked and the understanding we have of homosexuality today does not seem to be reflected at all in the context of the biblical writers. So let us bring our understanding of sexual orientation that has been opened up to humankind over the years to this conversation."
A church spokesman says Hansen was citing that view without espousing it. I'm Steve Coleman.
I got to tell you, I can't make head nor tail of that.
Yeah, that's a politician has got to speak in such a way that he says nothing even while he's speaking. It's necessary. That's how you keep your job. That's how you get your job, for that matter. And that works in church politics like it does in secular politics. Yeah,
I thought the question was a good one, a valid one.
Yeah.
If we're objectively in pursuit of clarification on this issue, and this is a very, very important debate that's taking place in American Christianity, you would agree with that, I presume.
Mm-hmm.
I thought the question was a simple and good one that would lend itself to clarity. But I didn't get any clarity from the answer. Were you able to discern clarity from the answer?
What he spoke about is that the Bible's cultural context is contrary, is against homosexuality, and ours is for homosexuality. So let's bring our understanding to bear on these questions rather than the Bible's. It was kind of a roundabout way of saying, look, sure, the Bible says it's wrong, but we think it's right, so we're going to do what we want to. And that's what I got out of it. Which is a neat solution, you know. God said don't eat the apple or whatever fruit it was. Maybe it was a rutabaga. And I don't even know what a rutabaga is, but I'm sure it was a lovely fruit. And Adam and Eve thought about it and says, no, we want to. We think that's better for us, so we're going to do it. And, of course, it didn't turn out as well.
Of course, the consequences of that were terrible.
But yeah.
Look, I've read Leviticus 18. I've read Leviticus 20. We've read it right here on this program. I've read Romans 1 and Acts mm-hmm. chapter 15 and those assorted places in the Scripture. And, you know, I'm no genius. I'm just an average guy, and I can read those, and it's pretty clear to me. What is said there, it does not cause you to scratch your head.
No, it's very direct, obvious.
Now, if it's obvious and you're not going to go with it, then I think you need an excellent, reasonably clear explanation as to how you can set it aside. And so I thought that, well, good, this questioner has asked that question, and now we're going to get the answer.
But well, you see, there is no good way to set it aside because it is that obvious. You can refer to the original languages. You can try to finesse it out, but the translation's good in those places. And, yes, that's exactly what the original says. And, oh, by the way, yes, God doesn't like that. So by, that's not just homosexuality. Let me just pick on gay and lesbian. Let me hit all of us, because there's a wide variety of sexual behavior that God said, that's bad, don't want it, don't like it, you're going to pay for it. And we're all of us guilty in one way or another of that stuff. However, this particular sin of homosexuality has some very serious consequences. You know, telling a fib, a little white lie, is certainly a sin. Driving drunk and running over children waiting for school bus, that's also a sin. Both are sins, but one has terrible consequences and the other less so. Well, there's a lot of behavior that has negative consequences, some of those really bad, some not so bad. The gay and lesbian activity is really devastating in a culture and a society, and I think we'll find that out. We'll find the fruit. It's been planted. It's growing. It's going to produce a very painful fruit in the future, near or far, I could not say, but it's got awful consequences.
I know that you have, in your career, been a seminary professor at one time.
Yep.
So help me out with this, and if I get any of this wrong, but it seems to me that there is a place where the Apostle Paul says that in worship men should not have their head covered, but women.
Yeah, 1 Timothy 2.
Women should have their head covered.
And 1 Corinthians 11. And 1 Timothy 2.
But now in church these days, we don't expect women to have their head covered. And then when we ask why, which we have on many occasions here on the Bible study, we get an answer that sounds something like this. Well, in the first century, women went around with their head covered, much in the same way that Middle Eastern women go around with their head covered now. And that if you went around without your head covered, you were sending, at the very least, a signal of rebellion, and at the worst, that you are a prostitute. So that's why Paul encouraged women to have their heads covered there in the New Testament.
Yeah, but, I know. That's kind of the traditional answer, but I don't buy it.
Oh, you don't?
No.
What is the Pastor Lane Berglund answer?
I tend to take the text very literally there.
And so do the women in your church have head covering when they worship?
If they do what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 11, they need to. And what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 11 to 14 is worship in Corinth and certain practices. And he addresses in the first half of chapter 11, he gives the theological basis for what he's going to say in verse 3. For God the Father is the head of Christ, Christ the glory of God. Man is the head of woman, woman is the glory of man, Christ is the head of the man is the glory of Christ. That's the theological basis for everything he says the next four chapters. What he says in chapter 11, first half, is going to relate to bringing a prophecy to the worshiping body as well as to leading a prayer. In those functions, he says, a woman needs to cover her head as a sign of submission, a recognition of who she is as a child of God. And if in my congregation a woman decides to lead a prayer, or a woman brings a prophecy, a word from the Lord that has been revealed to her by dream or vision, she needs to cover her head. That's biblical. And so, I know we squirm a little around that, but A, we don't really have a lot of women leading prayers, and we certainly don't have a lot of women bringing prophecies, or for that matter, men. So it tends not to be much of an issue, but it's clear word of God, and I don't think we should finesse out from underneath that either.
So are you saying then that the cultural interpretation that I was sharing there is wrong?
I think it has a lot of helpful context that it provides. Yes, the women in that culture, in Greco-Roman culture as well as Jewish cultures, what the women were married and they went outside of the house, they wore a head covering when they were unmarried, they were single. As a sign of their married status and their relationship to their husband, they wore the head covering, so it communicated clearly. It wouldn't communicate very clearly today. And as much as I appreciate that, there's more going on here than that. And in that worship assembly especially, this is one of those places where, again, the scripture is clear. We're just not very happy about it in our particular age, so we just dismiss it. So we're kind of doing the same thing as what the ELCA is, just a little different neighborhood.
Well, I don't know if you've unraveled my argument already or not, but I'll go ahead and make it. You might be able to think of a cultural reality in the New Testament that serves as a better example. But my question is, if it can be argued that there are some things that Paul, for example, exhorts in the New Testament that are not necessarily pertinent to a 21st century situation, why can it not be true about homosexual behavior?
Yeah, exactly. Because what's sometimes called a slippery slope.
Well, you know, I think that's what I heard you saying by way of interpretation, that Bishop Mark Hansen is saying that, well, homosexuality was bad in the first century, but it's not bad now. And so we need to adapt to what is considered right and wrong now and apply the Bible to that, as opposed to using the Bible as the final word on whether homosexuality is a good or a bad thing.
Yeah. And, of course, it's the same kind of exegesis, the same kind of reading the Bible, where, you know, you sort of don't pay close attention to the argument, and then you can twist it however it suits. Because what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, when he talks about head coverings, is that it's anchored in who we are. It's anchored in Genesis 2. It's not cultural, although he does refer to cultural practice as a backup. He says, well, the reason is Genesis 2. And, oh, by the way, you can see how this is reflected in the practice of our society, our culture, and other churches. So, you know, he's not ignorant of the culture, and the culture has a connection. But the reason he says what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, as he will also say in 1 Timothy 2, is the because of Genesis 2, who we are as the creation of God, who we are as, of course, the original human relationship is within marriage, and there is a structure within marriage, which is also happily very politically incorrect, headship of the husband, submission of the wife. As oddly enough, just as a side note, one of the things that I've come to believe needs to be in the wedding vows is the word obey on the wife's part, and in 30-some years of doing weddings, it's always there, which I try to give the ladies.
You don't have any friends left, do you?
No. They all run away and throw dirt at me, which I'm grateful there's not rocks. But, yeah, you know, it's just, and I try to give people a heads up so you know what's going on. Tell them why that part of the vow is in there. It's very biblical. It's 1 Peter 3. It's Ephesians 5. It's Genesis 2. It's 1 Corinthians 11. It's 1 Timothy 2. I mean, time and again, it's Scripture. It's who we are. And we're not willing to accept it, and so we just disregard it. And that's human nature. This is what our brothers and sisters in the ELCA are up to.
All right, let's take a phone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jan, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
Hi, Pastor.
Good morning. Good morning, Jan.
And please forgive me. I never get the name right.
What's your name? Lane Berglund.
Yeah, oh. Lane. If you think of those signs on the highway that says Lane Ends, you know, the highway department tell me I'm going to die someday. That's me. Yeah, thanks for the reminder. Lane Ends, great.
Oh, man, yeah. And that reminds me of a phrase my mother used to always say, stay in your lane.
Yes. I don't appreciate when people say switch lanes. Get in stick with their own lane, yeah.
Yeah, I had a similar conversation with my pastor recently. And I concurred with your reading of this passage.
Well, thank you.
And his response was similar to this, what the discussion has been, that, you know, that there's a cultural context. But he also included the Commission on Theology and Church Relations rendering of this issue.
Mm-hmm.
And my comments have to do with not so much what 1 Corinthians 11 says, verse 16, it says, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. And also Romans 14, verses 13 through 19. And I won't read that whole passage, but I think it's really important to look at verse 13.
It is true that when Paul backs his argument up, one of the things he points to is the practice of other churches. Mm-hmm. In other words, if you and I are doing something in our congregation and it's very different from what everybody else is doing, that may be a red flag, and we may want to think about it and say, well, you know, what's the odds everybody else has got it wrong and I've got it right?
Yeah.
And that's always a good thing to think about. Paul makes his argument on Scripture, but he also alludes to and uses as confirmation the practice in other churches and what the brothers and sisters elsewhere have come up with and are doing.
Yeah, and CTCR seemed to emphasize just the fact that human nature says that people respond a lot better to being led than driven. And I think that's the sense that we need to get from Romans 14. If I'm looking at you and I'm saying, well, you should be doing this and that, I'm judging your conscience. The reason that I even posed this question to Pastor was, you know, I felt convicted. Say, for instance, I'm reading the lessons or I'm praying in church. I know that I am free in Christ to read those lessons. But is there somebody, say, from a Pentecostal experience or an ELCA experience that doesn't understand that the freedom that I have in Christ is not the same as license?
All right, let's see what Pastor has to say. Thanks for the call.
Oh, yeah, thanks, Dan. Uh-huh. Absolutely. You know, the Romans 14 passage that talks to us of considering other people and not putting a stumbling block, something. And, of course, the word stumbling block is a virtual technical term, especially in the New Testament, scandalizon or scandalos, that which causes somebody to lose their faith. It's not just to question but risk losing their faith. If we're going to be doing something that's so upsetting to other people, then for the sake of loving them, we're going to set it aside. And that's always kind of a dicey and difficult line to follow. We want to stand up for the freedom of the gospel, and it's important to do so when doctrine is at issue. But at the same time, if we're going to be doing something that offends others and makes it difficult for them to know Christ as their Savior, then that's not acting in love. And as Christians, that's what's supposed to show our faith, is our love for each other. John chapter 13:35, for example. But it, you know, I ride motorcycles. I enjoy firearms and I hunt. Would I be a good pastor to stick in to some major city filled with folks that don't like those things, or some country parish that didn't like motorcycles? Because I've known parishes like that. Say, well, I wouldn't be a very good fit. If the Lord called me, then it would be a challenge to me to look at what I do and ask, could I give that up for the sake of the saints? And that would be kind of required in some places. So I'm grateful that's not here.
Let's take another call here before we get to the bottom of the hour and talk with Jim. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. I was sitting here listening to the conversation, thinking about what my pastor said once. He said, if the Lord doesn't convict him to put a head covering on, he couldn't force him, you know what I mean? But the ladies in my church do. They wear a head covering, and they understand from the perspective that there's angels that view the assembly. And the one passage it says, I think a lot of times misunderstood, if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom. I believe the Apostle Paul is talking about the long hair on the man right there. And as far as the length of the hair goes, you know what I mean? But my question, my thought question is isn't the problems that we have in churches today really because of the pastors not preaching the church truth of the Word of God? They know they got to tickle the congregation to keep the paychecks coming in. And there's so much of a misunderstanding about Jesus. Everybody wants Jesus as a Savior, and that's really what they accepted him as, the Savior. But they don't understand. They don't get him as a Savior until he's the Lord of their life.
He's got to be both Savior and Lord, both the one who rescues us and the one who directs us, leads us, and has authority over us.
All right, let's talk about that on the other side of the break. Amen. Thanks for the call, Jim. Pastor Berglund, if you can hold your thoughts on that question and elaborate on the other side of the break, we'll do that. I'm Chuck Rathert. You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Bible Study, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You ladies out there, you cover your heads. We'll be right back.
There's a special place where rare books from times long ago come alive in your imagination. A special place where you can rediscover values that transcend time itself. A special place of adventure, mystery, and drama that's both old and new at the same time. Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
We get emails from all around the world here at KFUO Radio, and Sheila writes, I'm joyful, I'm singing, I'm rejoicing, I'm praising, I'm smiling, I'm uplifted, I'm encouraged, and I'm loving my Lord and KFUO Radio. Because KFUO Radio is once again playing great music in the morning with God's words and snippets of encouragement. Thanks, Sheila, for the great email. And remember, you can email us too. Visit KFUO.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
New research says family service agencies are missing the boat when it comes to helping children. Most focus on the moms and totally ignore dad. A scientific study published in the Journal of Marriage and the Family says that's all wrong. Dr. Kyle Pruitt at the Yale School of Medicine and a co-author of the study says the research is clear. The best way to create a healthy environment for children is to work with dads and moms together. When they do, children are much less likely to show signs of depression, anxiety, and hyperactivity. Census statistics say a third of children grow up without fathers, even more in low-income families. So it's critical to stress the importance of both parents at home. Funny how science reinforces what God already told us in Scripture.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
A time to choose. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Senate Majority Leader Harry Reid has helped block an effort to toughen abortion restrictions in the health care bill.
The reason I oppose abortion and the reason I support this historic bill are the same. I respect the sanctity of life.
The amendment, which failed on a 54-45 vote, would have prevented people who receive federal subsidies for health insurance from buying plans that cover abortions. Republican Senator Sam Brownback of Kansas, echoing the words of the Bible, told his colleagues that they would
choose this day, life or death, blessing or curse. Why wouldn't we choose the life route on this one?
But Reid insisted the current legislation adequately restricts abortion funding and lets Catholic hospitals and doctors with moral objections refuse to perform abortions. After the amendment's defeat, anti-abortion groups urged senators to reject the health care bill. I'm Steve Coleman.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we'll take a look at unrealistic expectations in marriage. And when is it too cold for your kids to play outside this winter? Plus, how Canadians celebrate Christmas. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
A bequest or other estate gift is a wonderful way that you can help support the ministry of AM 850 KFUO Radio long after the Lord calls you home. KFUO staff of gift planning experts can help you understand the process for creating a Christian estate plan and the benefits it offers for you, your family, and the ministries you care about. If you'd like more information, contact Dorothy Kessner at AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rathert, 505-785-1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Lane Berglund, pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Churubusco. Right before we got to the break, Jim called in. Jim had an indictment for pastors who are not doing the preaching they ought to be doing. A little ear tickling, I think he mentioned in there. What did you think of his assessment, Pastor?
Yeah, I would agree with it. I think it's always a challenge for someone who's tasked with speaking the word of the Lord to speak to the word of the Lord. Prophets in the Old Testament were often divided on this. You know, you go around telling everybody it's going to be okay, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You know, God has spoken a word of law, and the false prophets go around saying, oh, he's not really serious, not that bad, it'll be over quick. Or are you honest with the folks? And he touched a couple of points which I think are very practical and really challenging. How would you have, for example, a woman pastor speak on the issue of woman not being pastor? She couldn't possibly speak to the issues of, raised in 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14, and in an honest way with the text, because she would have to step down and stop speaking. So it's kind of a catch-22 there for her. In the case of everybody else, too, though, we still run into the same problem. If we preach the Word of God boldly, if we speak it clearly, we're going to find ourselves at odds with our culture, with odds with human nature. And by the way, it needs to sting the preacher's heart just as much as it does anybody, because we're sinners too. The practical end, as a lot of brothers and sisters in the ELCA are going to have to sort through, is whether it's worth your pension, whether it's worth your health insurance, whether it's worth your paycheck. You know, church bodies down the line, and I think of the split in the 1970s with the Presbyterians, let's say you get together and you say, we don't like what the national church body did on subject X, Y, or Z, whatever the subject is, and so we're going to leave. And then the next question is, well, do we keep the property or do they? Well, they didn't pay for it. We paid for it. We keep it. You know, you might want to check the contract. That could be not the way it's going to work out. It could be that when you join a national organization, whether they paid the property or not, they keep it if you leave. That's a clause that's in contracts and in clauses, and in all sorts of surprises happen then as a result of that. And with pastors, you know, now suddenly you have kind of a problem, because the prospect of getting out there, and especially if you got a couple of years in church work, you're looking at starting over somewhere from scratch, earning what kind of money, and the health insurance thing, this is not an easy piece to give up. So you have kind of a crisis of conscience. Do you preach the Word of God boldly, or do you hold on to your pension? Do you hold on to your health insurance and your income? And my prayers are very much with the fellow Christians who are struggling with some of the issues in the ELCA and other denominations as well, because, you know, that's a lot to give up. If at the age of 52 you were going to give up, say, for example, your position in church because you disagree with the decision, in this case, the ELCA made last August, what are you going to do then? You know, where's your daily bread going to come from? And there's a real challenge to faith there. Do we do it God's way, even if it's expensive? Do we do it God's way, even if it's threatening? And it's real easy when it's not us, when it's not me personally having to pay that price. You know, I'll have occasionally older members sit and talk, retired folks, they've fallen in love, their spouses have since passed away, and they want to move in together, and they say, well, is that okay? We really love each other, and our minds are married to each other, but if we get married, we lose Social Security for at least one of the spouse. Our income drops by half. And again, the thing I'll say is, the right thing is the right thing is the right thing is the right thing. You know, it's the right thing to get married. Now, the challenge to faith is, and it's not me that's going to have to pay the price, so it's something I encourage the people to take to the Lord in prayer and to talk about. But the challenge to faith is, which is going to determine your decision, which is more important for us, the paycheck or doing the right thing that God wants us to do. And until we're in that particular situation or something like it where it's going to cost us, I don't think we appreciate how difficult that can be. So my prayers are very much with those folks, they're going to have to sort through this. Do they leave the ELCA and form a separate church body? Do they join some other church body? Because if you're a clergyman, right now, there's way too many clergy. We are so overstocked in, say, for example, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We've been top-heavy for years. We're going to continue to be top-heavy. So if you got, say, 1,000 clergymen from other churches wanted to come into our church body and become pastors, you don't have jobs for any of them. You know, maybe three. You know, maybe four, possibly. That's it.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Celia, you're on the Bible study.
It's Selena.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. You were asking about, do women cover their heads in church? Well, I don't exactly cover my head in church, but I also wouldn't go to church dressed like Madonna or a swimsuit model.
That would be okay. It'd help us concentrate on what we're supposed to do.
I don't think so.
Yeah, well, you know, I tell when I go through the 7th and 8th grade confirmation class, and I advise them on coming to communion to the gentlemen as well as to the young ladies. I say dress modestly, dress appropriately, and help us focus on worship and church. Don't dress in such a way that you draw attention to yourself. So I really appreciate that comment. Thank you.
Right, and it also you also show respect to your husband by not dressing that way, not just to the church, but you let other people know that you respect your husband's feelings because he's not going to appreciate you flaunting
in
front of everybody else.
A husband and a wife are for each other, and we share ourselves with each other, and it's not supposed to be something we hang out in public for display. You're absolutely right.
Well, thank you for all you do. You guys
are great. Absolutely. Thank you.
Appreciate the phone call.
Thank you.
Well, now, Pastor Berglund, we are running in the wrong direction here, although you've made a pretty good run, I got to admit. But then you're a guy who rides motorcycles, so you know how to make a good run.
Well, yeah, running is sometimes the best course, sometimes standing.
The problem is that the boss has weighed in, and I'm not talking about the boss of the Old and New Testaments. I'm talking about New Jersey, the boss, Bruce Springsteen.
Oh, yes, talented man.
Well, you know, when it comes to this question, we can either go with the boss as revealed in the New and Old Testaments, or we can go with the boss of New Jersey. He is backing gay marriage in the Garden State. He posted a statement on his website urging support of the gay marriage bill that's up for a vote in New Jersey's Senate on Thursday of this week. Springsteen wrote, so we got two bosses writing two different things here. Springsteen wrote that he's long believed in and has, quote, always spoken out for the rights of same-sex couples, unquote. The New Jersey native son says he agrees with Governor John Corzine that marriage equality is a civil rights issue. Governor-elect Chris Christie, who will be replacing Corzine, says he is a big Springsteen fan, but the Republican said he would veto the bill. The state Senate committee approved the bill by one vote on Monday. Now, as people in New Jersey, anyway, consider what to do on this issue, apparently some of them will be influenced by the boss, and they'll read his writings and disregard the ones, the writings that you and I have been talking about. What do you think?
Well, I appreciate the fact that we live in a free country where everybody can speak their mind and hold their own opinion. And I think that's what Miss California said at the contest where she got, sort of whacked. Anyway, as long as your opinion is politically correct, you're free to express it. And then how it kind of really works out. But, you know, he's certainly free to share his opinion, and others are, I'm sure, of the same ilk. And I very much appreciate and I sympathize with the situation people find themselves in so often where, you know, they look inside themselves, and I've had this discussion in person sometimes and in emails and with folks who are gay and who are lesbian and friends and people I care about deeply and like a lot and yet have taken a path that is, I think, ultimately destructive both of their life and spirit. My prayers are for them daily. But, you know, as one lady talked about when she was first approached by another gal in a movie theater, she said it felt so natural, it felt so right, and I knew that was who I am. My heart goes out for him. I'm not in that particular boat. I happily am very much attracted to my wife, who is kind enough to hang around me, so I don't have to deal with those kinds of things personally. And I wish there were a better solution to it than just saying, you know, the calling the Lord has given to us is a call to faith and sacrifice and to bear a cross daily. And as a Christian who would be gay or lesbian, that would mean a life of celibacy. And, you know, loneliness is awful. To be condemned to that's terrible. Nevertheless, this is our calling, and the life is not going to be easy in a sinful world run by Satan, corrupted by sin. So, you know, to find a way that's an easy way out, to find a way that's calm and comfortable and smooth and unproblematic, it may not be God's way. To wrestle with it, to deal with it, to pray about it, to support one another, I don't think that Mr. Springsteen's comments are helpful from my perspective at all. On the other hand, it's no surprise that I would disagree with a famous musical figure. Love his work, you know, enjoy his music a lot, disagree with him on this. Do I think it's inevitable? Probably so. In our United States, how many states have already approved same-sex marriage? and how many are on the cusp of doing so. It's kind of a wave of immorality that once it gets going, it seems like an avalanche, you know. And you look in the Old Testament, you look at other cultures and what happened, and the avalanche proceeds. It may start small, but it builds, and pretty soon everything is going along with it, and when it's all said and done with, you have destruction.
Well, there's a story this week out of Washington, D.C., which begins with the question, does sexual liberty trump the constitutional right to religious liberty? Kai, that's C-H-A-I, Kai Feldblum, President Obama's choice for the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, believes yes. This week, a Senate committee will vote on her nomination to this important commission that rules on issues of discrimination in America's workplaces. Feldblum is the primary author of the Employment Non-Discrimination Act, a bill designed to give preferential consideration to homosexuals in the workplace. She noted, quote, "We want to change the American workforce and revolutionize social norms. Our current public policies undermine the moral and political unit of same-sex couples and families, and that's a moral wrong that needs to be rectified," unquote. She also said, and I quote, "Marriage is not the only worthy form of family or relationship, and it should not be legally and economically privileged above all others," unquote. What are your thoughts?
The avalanche is building. Yeah, it would be, I think, absolutely expected. The current administration, and I don't know, no one offend Democrats, almost everybody in my family of origin is Democratic, and I was a member of the Democratic Party, declared myself Democrat for many years, but the direction that many of the people in that party have taken the party is in the direction that Ms. Feldblum has revealed. I mean, that she's merely speaking the party plank. I mean, she's right in line with what the administration and the Democratic Party has taken, at least nationally, and I know there's a lot of Democrats who are not in agreement with that, and I hope their voice is heard within the party, but it makes it very hard support people for, not that they care whether I support them or not, but it makes it very hard to support people for public office whose opinions on such significant matters as morality is, say, for example, abortion or same-sex marriage is so contra-biblical. As a Christian, we hope our voice is heard. We certainly try to vote our biblically informed and shaped conscience, but I'm disappointed but not surprised that someone who was appointed for high office in the current administration would go in this direction. This is, after all, the track the whole party has taken for a long time now.
You have experience at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, do you not?
Both, yeah. I was a student for the MDiv, STM, and THD at the St. Louis Seminary, and I taught at the Fort Wayne Seminary, so I've got kind of a sock in both worlds.
Well, I'm talking about the workplace world. You were in the workplace.
Oh, in a variety of places,
at
yeah.
At CTS in Fort Wayne.
Mm-hmm.
This story seems to suggest that if somebody of an openly gay preference were to be denied employment at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, that would run afoul of this candidate for the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, Kai Feldblum, who says sexual liberty does trump the constitutional right to religious liberty.
Sure. Yeah, now, sooner or later we're going to run afoul, whether it's over hate crimes, you know, if from the pulpit we would say homosexuality is a sin, as any deviation from the sexual practice that God gave us in marriage is a sin, you know, that would be a hate crime. Could we go to jail on that? Are we going to lose our tax exempt status because we do not hire and promote openly gay people? Very much possible. Are we willing to pay the price? This goes back to the earlier question, you know, that whole bearing the cross thing, Jesus was kidding, wasn't he? He didn't mean that we should actually have to give up anything to be a Christian in this world. Certainly not. Oh, yeah, he did. He was serious. Wow.
Do you think that in constructing that hypothetical situation, which I just described there, that I am exaggerating or being an alarmist? Or do you think that it's a fair appraisal?
I think that this is something which sooner or later, as the avalanche continues, you know, as this tsunami of immorality and idolatry continues to sweep through our culture, sooner or later we're going to get to figure out whether we're willing to put our money where our mouth is.
Well, I understand the sexual immorality part. Where do you get idolatry?
The worship of the one true God is the fountainhead for everything else that we're talking about. And if you get that right, all the rest of the stuff falls in the line. And the fact you don't get the rest of the stuff right indicates you got the wrong God. Because there's one God, and he's the God who reveals himself in Scripture, and all the rest of the gods we make up. Like in Isaiah. And Isaiah's got this really cool sort of sarcastic thing going on when he talks about the guy that makes an idol. Goes out in the woods, he finds a tree, chops the tree down, he brings it back, half the tree chops up for firewood, the other half he makes an idol up and worships it and thinks it's going to help him out. You know, it's the same tree, it's the same stupid piece of wood. But, you know, he's okay.
Isaiah said all that?
Yeah, you know, because that idol, you know, is very much in agreement with his own way of doing business, and so it's very comfortable. Idolatry is very comfortable. You get to create a God that happens to think just like you do and doesn't mind what you're up to.
Well, we have one more story on this subject, this story coming out of New York, and it says a lesbian priest who was elected assistant bishop in the Episcopal Diocese of Los Angeles says she is hurt by suggestions that her service to the church is divisive. The Reverend Mary Glasspool told the Associated Press on Tuesday that she's aware that some are upset by her win, but that she feels her election over the weekend is liberating for the church. Glasspool is the second openly homosexual bishop in the Episcopal Church and the World Anglican Fellowship. The first was New Hampshire Bishop V. Gene Robinson. His 2003 consecration has fractured the Anglican Communion. The Anglican spiritual leader, Archbishop of Canterbury Rowan Williams, is urging Episcopalians to reject Glasspool's election. She needs approval from a majority of Episcopal dioceses before she can be consecrated, and I guess the urging of that rejection has hurt her feelings. As Christians, we shouldn't be hurting each other's feelings, should we?
Well, I don't know whether we need to hurt each other's feelings. I think the Scripture does a fine job of it all by itself. Yeah, the whole business of the law and of God's condemnation of sin is uncomfortable. God says it. If we say it to one another, we should also remember to speak to ourselves. The whole business of speaking to one another on sensitive issues, I think, is anchored, has to be anchored always in the cross of Christ and the gospel of our Savior and the love of the Lord for us and in our concern for each other. In other words, if I'm going to talk to somebody about a sin that I see them involved with, it really behooves me to remember I'm a sinner, I'm no better than anybody else, and I'm not saying this because I think I'm okay and you're not okay. Under the law, we're all condemned, but out of my concern and love for you, it's just like if I watched one of my kids or a member of my congregation involved in something as self-destructive. How could you let that go on without speaking? How could you just ignore it? So you do speak, and you realize feelings will be hurt, but the approach that we take can also make a big difference. If we speak the truth in love, as the Scripture commands us to do, out of a concern for someone else, not out of a self-righteous, you know, I'm better than anybody else kind of attitude, at least there's a shot they'll hear. The Holy Spirit can work through the Word, and we trust the Lord to get the Word done. But the whole business of convicting somebody of sin, you know, I get up in the morning, I look at the mirror, and that mirror is terribly honest. It shows me all the things I wish I didn't see, wrinkles and gray hair and imperfections and flaws, and the Scripture works the same way. We talk second use of the law as a mirror. And we look at ourselves realistically in the mirror of the law, and we see, you know, we're just as bad as anybody, and this is sin, and no, let's not call it okay. That's the deceptive part of all this. We can take something as such an obvious sin and not only say it's okay, but approve it and push it and say, now you got to say it's okay, and that's exactly what Paul says in Romans 1:18-25. And that's an indication in Paul's argument that you know, a society has been abandoned by God and is headed to the can. So, yeah, keep folks in our prayers, and we keep speaking the best we can and sharing the Scripture. and we'll let the Lord resolve the larger issue.
Let's take one more phone call here before we're out of time. Hi, Sue, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I just have a quick question. Are the words marriage and husband and wife, are those biblical terms?
Yeah, that's a really neat question, Sue. The business of marriage, husband, and wife is relational. In other words, in the Old Testament, the word for husband is also the same word as for a man of marriageable age, ish, for example. And the same thing can, and wife, likewise, isha. Adam is Adam, Adam, until he marries. Now he's ish. Woman is isha. That's the feminine ending on the masculine term, meaning the wife. Andros also can be used, the word in Greek for man, on air in the nominative, andros in the genitive, can be used for a husband as well.
Mm-hmm.
But you figure a lot of this stuff out by relationship. In other words, or context, are they talking husband and the wife, or are they just talking man and woman? And if you get a possessive pronoun like our or his or hers, and then the word gune translated wife or woman, on air or andros translated man or husband, then you know it's referring to husband, and in reference to marriage, yeah, there's a specific word for that. It's a contractual relationship, and there were ways you could establish this contractual relationship in the ancient world as today, but a binding contract is what's there some kind of ketuvah, some kind of, in the Old Testament, binding legal contract, and that adheres to the new as well.
Okay. So
by context, you words are somewhat flexible. The context will determine it.
Okay, because where I was going with that was, fine, if you want to marry someone of the same sex or be with someone of the same sex in a civil union, you shouldn't be able to call it marriage if marriage was a biblical term.
Yeah.
But that's where I was going with that. But anyway, okay, well, thank you for your time.
Yeah, homosexuality has been around for a very, very, very long time, and it's been relatively accepted in many cultures and societies, I think of Greece particularly. But, I don't know of any society or culture that ever elevated the status of marriage as a legally binding union which is recognized by the state and is fundamental to the building block of a society. I'm not an anthropologist, so I couldn't say for sure, but I think we may be unique. This may be the first time that the whole society has gotten so insane that they can't tell the difference between having fun and being married.
I'd like to be able to quote you on that.
Yeah, feel free.
So do you have any words of encouragement here, Pastor? We've just piled one story on top of another here that's not running in the direction that you have laid out, the direction that you say is good and correct and biblical. It seems like we're on that slippery slope. Are we doomed to go down into the valley?
Yeah, everybody dies. We'll die too. Every kingdom, every nation, every empire goes down the tubes, and yeah, we're headed there. However, the good news is Jesus is coming back. The same one that died for us on the cross and rose again, he's returning. He's at work. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world. People are coming to faith through the gospel. And yeah, it looks a little weird and fuzzy right now and kind of like we're losing. So fine. No big deal. The important task that we have each day is to share the word of Jesus Christ, that he died for folks, homosexuals, heterosexuals, asexuals, whoever. And he laid down his life so that we, through faith, can be saved, and that the call then is to bring the rest of our life in the line, to put into practice our faith, and to share this compassion for others that he shares for us. So our job is really important, more so now than ever before. Does the world know Jesus as Savior and Lord? And that's our great commission. What a joy it is to serve the Lord in this world, and that's exciting to do. So thank you so much, Brother Chuck. The brothers and sisters, God be with you. God grant you every grace today, we pray.
And to you, sir.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Pastor Lane Berglund, tomorrow we'll take up the first 12 verses of Revelation chapter 9. Woe, woe, woe. And it'll all belong to Pastor David Marth of Historic Trinity in Soulard.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.